Let me invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to the New Testament Gospel of John and to the very first chapter, John chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Father, I pray that in some small measure that I might be like John today, standing and crying out to make straight the way of the Lord, pointing away from myself and to the Christ, the God-man who takes away the sin of the world. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1 is one of the greatest, one of the most profound, really one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And of course, this chapter is really all about Jesus. This chapter is about the one who was in the very beginning with God, and who was God, and who is God. It's about the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, being not only very God of very God, but very man of man. It's about the one who is full of grace and truth and who has explained the Father to us. At its root level, this passage is most profoundly, most vitally about Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, verse 29. And it would well repay your time if you're searching for something to read in your daily time with the Bible to glean in these fields of John chapter 1 for a week or so, just meditating on all that this chapter has to say about the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. But there is another character in this opening chapter of John's Gospel, and he's not a minor character either. We read in verse 6, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Not John the Apostle who wrote this gospel, but John the Baptist, as he's often called, whom Jesus called the greatest of all the heroes, of all the men of old. He came as a witness, verse 7, to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John is not an unimportant character, especially because he so clearly points to the Lord Jesus. And what I'd like to do this morning and for the next few weeks is to consider what this passage has to say about this man sent from God whose name was John. More precisely, what I'd like to do is to look at what John himself had to say about himself and about the one whose way he had come to make straight. So for a few Sunday mornings, largely from John chapter 1, but looking elsewhere as well, I propose to spend a little bit of time considering the words of John the Baptist, the sermons, the preaching of John the Baptist. After all, he called himself in verse 23, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. His primary mission, in other words, was to speak. So what did he have to say? We won't try and parse every word that John the Baptist spoke and that is recorded for us in the scriptures, but we will try and look carefully at some of the most famous words of John, some of the most poignant things that he said, this voice in the wilderness. And we'll begin this morning by looking at that very phrase that I just quoted from verse 23. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In fact, just to get it clear in your mind why John says that, let me back up and read to you again, beginning in verse 19, so that we have the picture, the context clear in our minds. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Here is the essence of John's public ministry. Here in verse 23 really is the great reason why John was born in the first place, a miracle baby to parents who were well past the age of bearing children. What does John have to say about himself? Who is he? Why did God send him into the world? Well, God sent John into the world, yes, to baptize, as his nickname reminds us. But even more so, God sent John into the world to speak. There came, verse 6, a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He's a witness. He testifies. Verse 8, he testifies. And he is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so let's think for a few moments together, mainly from verse 23, about this unique calling on John's life. And along the way, I think we'll find that in some ways his calling was not that unique at all. So think with me, first of all, about John's calling. He's a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As I just said, that was a unique calling, wasn't it? John wasn't just any voice crying out. He was crying out on behalf of the Lord. And he wasn't just any voice crying out on behalf of the Lord either. He was one who was crying out on behalf of the Lord as Isaiah the prophet said. John's ministry, in other words, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Specifically in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. Listen to it. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Now, those words in Isaiah chapter 40 were originally God's announcement to his Old Testament people that he would restore them from their exile in Babylon. They were going into exile. It was going to be very difficult, but God was going to restore them from that wilderness, and they were to make the way ready for him to do so. Into the wilderness of their banishment, the Lord would come and bring blessing. And in Isaiah 40, a voice called out to them, urging them to make way for that coming. But sometimes the prophecies of Isaiah seem to have a double fulfillment. In other words, sometimes Isaiah's prophecies have a fulfillment that is relatively near at hand, but then also as we read along in the scriptures, we discover that that same prophecy is fulfilled in a far greater way in the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah 40 is one of those doubly fulfilled prophecies. There was a time, according to the word of Isaiah, for a voice to call out and for God to come and deliver his people who were in exile in Babylon. But there would also be a time when Messiah would come and deliver God's people once and for all. And at that time, just as in times of old, there would be a prophet sent to prepare the way, a preacher who would come to smooth the Lord's path, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 is talking about Babylon and the exile, but it's also talking about the Messiah coming and rescuing God's people once and for all, and the prophet who would come before him. And John, now we're being told, was that prophet. He was that preacher. He was that voice. His ministry was predicted in the Old Testament. In fact, it was predicted in one of the greatest passages of the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. Read on sometime in that chapter, and you will remember that Isaiah 40 is an incredibly profound passage. And so I say that John exercised a unique ministry. He had a unique calling. None of us, and no one that we have ever met or heard preach, was ever prophesied about in the Old Testament, were we? None of us, and no one that we've ever met or heard preach, has had a calling quite as important as that of John the Baptist. And yet, there is something about John's calling that is common to every Christian, isn't there? We may not find ourselves like John referred to specifically in the pages of the Bible, but we all have a voice, don't we? And we all ought to use that voice, like John, to make way for the Lord Jesus. We have a calling, each of us, to cry out on behalf of the Lord, do we not? As Christ's witnesses. So there's a sense in which John chapter 1, verse 8, for instance, ought to be said of each and every person who belongs to Jesus. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. She was not the light, but she came to testify about the light. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's what we all ought to tell ourselves. Are you that kind of voice? In your workplace, on the ball team, in your neighborhood, in your family, on the Facebook account or the Twitter feed, are you a voice crying out on behalf of the Lord? John had no doubt a unique calling, one which none of us could ever duplicate in terms of his importance in the grand scheme of things. But in our own small measure, every Christian ought to be in some way a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so as we continue to consider John's words here in verse 23, our next several points will be taken from that angle, asking what was John doing and how can we in our own measure exercise a similar calling in our own lives. So in addition to John's calling, let's note well John's humility. John's humility. I've already reminded you of the Lord Jesus' estimate of John. In Matthew 11, he called him the greatest of all the men of old. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said. And evidently, even the priests and the Levites in verse 19 were beginning to see how great John was. His preaching and his purity and the power with which it was coming, and even the way that the crowds were flocking to him, led these leaders to begin to wonder in verses 20 and 21 if John perhaps was the Christ, or at least thought that he was the Christ, or that maybe he was the second Elijah that Malachi had predicted would come, or that maybe he was the great prophet that Moses had said would come like himself. They begin asking him those questions there in verses 20 and 21. But notice what John says to them. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice. I'm a voice." He did not pretend even for a moment to be something that he was not. He didn't allow anyone to think even for a second that he was the answer to their prayers. "I'm not the Christ." He didn't even take credit for who he actually was either. He said in verse 21 that he was not the second Elijah whom Malachi had prophesied. But Jesus makes clear in John 17 that John actually was that Elijah. And yet he doesn't take credit for that. Here we have one of the great prophets, one of the greatest of men, one whose ministry was prophesied both by Isaiah and by Malachi, one who is attracting crowds like none of us have ever seen coming to hear the word of God. And he preferred just to call himself a voice. "I'm just a voice. I'm nothing great in and of myself. I'm a mouthpiece. I'm a herald. I'm a messenger. I'm a public address announcer. That's what I am. I'm not the one that you're looking for. I'm just coming to prepare his way." I thought about that as John as a public address announcer this week. And even as I say it now, I can hear in the ears of my mind the public address announcer at Great American Ballpark. Some of you can hear him too, right? "Now batting for the Reds, Joey Votto." Isn't that how he says it? You recognize his voice, many of you. And he's an important part of the game. But few, if any of us, probably know his name. Because as good a job as he does, and as memorable as his voice is, and as important as he is to help us follow the game when we're there, we don't go to the ballpark to hear the public address announcer, do we? And he understands that too, I'm sure. He's not the main attraction. He's simply a voice. And so he does his job and doesn't need to be seen or known or applauded or remembered. And that's how John the Baptist viewed himself. He wasn't the main attraction. He wasn't any attraction at all. He was just a voice. Later, he'd make this same point clear by comparing himself to a groomsman at a wedding. John understood that the focus of attention wasn't to be on himself, but on the groom. "Who are you? What do you say about yourself?" "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' I am a voice." And oh, that we would say the same. In the coming weeks, John is going to give us further reason to imitate and consider his humility, especially when we get to chapter 3, verse 30. But for now, just file it away in your mind that we too are just voices. We're just bridesmaids and groomsmen. We're not the main players in God's drama of redemption. We're just bit actors. We're just bat boys doing what we can do to help people pay attention to the real story, to help people pay attention to the groom, to help people pay attention to the Lord. And we should be okay with that. Taking a cue from John's humility, we should be okay with that. So we've considered his calling and his humility, but then thirdly, notice John's boldness. His boldness. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Crying in the wilderness. In other words, you don't get the feeling that John spoke to his countrymen like this: "You know, I've been thinking that maybe that You know, you might consider, if you've ever thought about, well, you know, maybe you should make place for the Lord in your life. If that's something you'd be interested in, we could talk more about it sometime. That's how we talk sometimes, isn't it? That's how I talk sometimes anyway. We sort of whisper the good news. We slip it in as a suggestion. And then hope like crazy that we haven't offended anyone. And if that's how you feel, I understand that completely because I feel that as well. And God can still work even when we share the good news with great timidity and hesitation. But over against our fears and timidity and gospel suggestions, I want to put the boldness of a man like John the Baptist. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He's shouting. John wasn't afraid to just come right out and say what God had given him to say, what the Old Testament had to say. As we read on in his story, we find him also unafraid to confront sin, even the specific sins of specific people. We find him, even more importantly, unashamed to openly preach the name of Jesus. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I simply suggest to you that we can learn a thing or two from John's earnestness. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all have to shout literally like John shouted. Some of the reason for his crying out like that was no doubt that he was preaching to large crowds in the open air. I get that. But the point is that when he had those crowds in front of him, he didn't equivocate. He wasn't afraid to straightforwardly call people to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we needn't be afraid or vacillating either. We do it humbly, yes, as we've seen with John, but John reminds us that humility and earnest gospel boldness are not mutually exclusive. Humility and boldness are not mutually exclusive. In fact, I would go so far as to say that true biblical John the Baptist-like humility, far from hindering boldness, actually feeds boldness. One reason John could cry out so loudly and unashamedly is because he wasn't crying out about himself. He wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't worried about himself. He was simply a spokesperson, a voice speaking on behalf of someone else. And if we can view ourselves that way, as mere messengers pointing away from ourselves and to someone far greater than us, boldness will grow. Because one of the main reasons that we are sometimes timid to speak to others about the Lord is because of the question, what will they think of me? If I share the gospel with this person, what will she think of me? Or if I come to this person who is a brother in Christ and I speak to him about some concern of sin that I see in his life, what will he think of me? And that's not an illegitimate or unfounded question, of course. People often do react to us and think differently of us because of what we say to them on behalf of the Lord. Isn't that true? And yet, that concern, which is real, becomes smaller. That fear, which is understandable, becomes weaker when we remember that it is not about us. It really doesn't matter what they think about us because we're just the groomsmen and the bridesmaids. We're just the bat boys. It really doesn't matter what people think about us, so long as they honor the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is honored when his people have the courage to cry out in the wilderness of this world, urging men and women and boys and girls to make straight the way of the Lord, to make room in their hearts for Christ. So maybe you're sitting across the table from someone who needs to know Jesus or who needs to follow Jesus more closely than they're doing. And you won't need literally to cry out in a loud voice in that setting. But I pray that still the fire would well up in your bones just the same, that you'll sense the same urgency in your belly that John felt in his when he stood before those crowds, and that you'll speak with the same humble boldness that characterized John the Baptist, and not be afraid to call people to repentance and not be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Who do you need to urge to make straight the way of the Lord? Is there someone that the Spirit has been nudging you to speak to. Maybe it's an unbeliever who needs the gospel. Maybe it's a believer who's gone astray and who needs someone to help them repent. To whom do you need to speak? And what can you learn from John the Baptist's amazing combination of humility and boldness? And as you think about it, I want you to notice in the fourth place, not only John's humility and his boldness, but notice his location. His location. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now that's precisely where much of John's preaching and baptizing had taken place, isn't it? John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, Mark 1, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. So he goes out and he lives in the desert. And not only does he live in the desert, but he doesn't go out there and build himself a modern fancy yurt with air conditioning and all those things. He goes out and he lives in the outdoors. He dresses for the outdoors. He eats locusts and wild honey. It's just an amazing thing. It all sounds quite strange, doesn't it? Why would John have adopted that kind of a lifestyle? Why would he go out into the wilderness and live like that? Going out into the countryside, out into the desert regions, out into the badlands, as it were, doesn't seem like the best place for a preacher to reach the masses, does it? If you're supposed to be a voice for the Lord, why would you go out into the desert? And yet that is where John set up camp, in the wilderness. And the question is why? Well, I suggest to you that John's location was chosen deliberately and symbolically. He went out and he preached in the wild countryside as a visual aid to his sermons. He went out into the desert so that the desert behind him, as the people looked at him and listened to him preach, would provide a visible backdrop to what he was saying. Because as the children of Israel had been when Isaiah first wrote those words in chapter 40 concerning the exile in Babylon, the people of Israel in John's day were also in a kind of spiritual wilderness. It had been a long time since the last inspired prophet had ministered among God's people. Much sin had grown up among the common folk like weeds. Legalism and religious tomfoolery held many of the elite in the land in their grip. And the land itself had been conquered by the Romans. And it may have seemed to the people as they lived in this spiritual wilderness like the promise of the Messiah and the hope for golden days were now just a forlorn hope, or maybe an empty promise. The people of God were living in those days in a spiritual wilderness, a wasteland. And John came into that wilderness, both literally, but more importantly, figuratively, into the wilderness of sin and departure from the Lord. And he proclaimed that the Lord would once again come to his people in their wilderness. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to announce that the wilderness was about to once more blossom like the rose. Now, isn't that just the kind of message and messenger that our world needs today? We live in what is rapidly becoming a spiritual wilderness, don't we? Charles asked last week, how bad is it? It's pretty bad, both within the church and without. I don't need to tell you how barren the soil around us has become, do I? The news can tell you that. The brokenness that you see in your coworkers and their families can tell you that. The abandoned church buildings around our city can tell you that. The dress and speech patterns of people my age and younger can tell you that the ground is drying up and can demonstrate to you that it's been a long time since our land has seen anything like the gospel downpours called the First and Second Great Awakenings that really made this nation what it once was. There's still raindrops falling here and there. There's still grassy patches to be found where God is still honored above all things, but the barrenness is spreading across North America and Europe with great rapidity. And it can be quite discouraging if you care about the growth of the gospel. It can seem like all is lost. But remember John the Baptist. He did not call himself a voice of one crying out in the lush green meadows or in the greenhouse of God. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And lo and behold, the wilderness listened to him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, people came in droves to hear what this man had to say, even though the message that he had for them was not what you would think would attract them. People came in massive crowds to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And when Christ came, just as John said, the wilderness and the desert, Isaiah 35, became glad and blossomed like the crocus. When Christ came, the little ministry that John had begun just sprang to life, didn't it? And that can happen again, can't it? Indeed, it will happen again, finally and completely, when Christ returns. The wilderness, Isaiah 35, and the desert will be glad, and the arba will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with the rejoicing and the shout of joy. That will happen both literally and figuratively when Christ returns. When Christ returns, there won't be any more desert wasteland in a literal sense, and there certainly won't be any more wasteland spiritually. The desert will blossom like the crocus when Christ returns. But who's to say that we might not experience more seasons like that even in this age? Who's to say that if we would go out into the wilderness with John and boldly, humbly call people to repent, to make straight the way of the Lord, to make room in their lives for Jesus, who's to say that Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, would not visit our wilderness and cause it to blossom once more? Historians call it revival. And revival so often begins with a voice. Or a handful of voices like yours crying out in the wilderness and urging their culture, their neighbors, their friends, their family, and their co-workers to make straight the way of the Lord. So we learn a lot, I think, from John's location. But finally, let's take up that last phrase, make straight the way of the Lord, under the heading John's message. John's message. What did John cry out to the wilderness and the barrenness around him? Make straight the way of the Lord. He's quoting, briefly summarizing what Isaiah said, but let me give you Isaiah's fuller quote. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. The picture there is of a road grading crew. Now you can either picture a road grader in its modern form with a big engine and tractor tires, or you can picture what an ancient version may have looked like with oxen or donkeys pulling the blade along the ground. But either way, the image, I think, is plain enough. Clear the way of the Lord. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. The people living in the wilderness are to clear off the road. They're to level the path. They're to clear away the junk, to fill in the potholes. In short, John's message was a message of repentance. Isn't that what it is when we begin to clear away the junk from our lives and make straight the way of the Lord? We're repenting when we do that. So this phrase, this message, this calling, make straight the way of the Lord, simply means repent. Clear out of your life all the sins, all the junk, all the mess that block the Lord's full and free access to your life. And we've been talking mostly about how we should imitate John's crying in the wilderness and how we can speak like he spoke. But let me just pause here and ask, before I ask how we might speak like John speaks, let me just pause and ask if any of us need to heed what John speaks in the wilderness. How many of us have a sinful mess lying in the roadway that's blocking the free movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What is it for you? Where is repentance necessary in your life? Where must you cut off your hand and gouge out your eye? What portions of your life need a road grader run across them to just scrape away all the junk that you've allowed to build up in recent months or years? Clear the way for the Lord, Isaiah says. Make straight his paths. Repent. Do not expect the Lord to come into the wilderness of your life and make it blossom like the crocus unless you're willing to clear the road for him. So many people in John's day needed to hear that clarion call, and many in our day do as well, and some of us perhaps just this morning. Will you hear it? And will you heed it? Make straight the way of the Lord in your life. Do it today. And then will you join John in humbly, boldly calling others to do that as well? We said this a couple of weeks ago when we listened to Jesus preaching in Mark chapter 1, that the call to repentance is a crucial part of what we call the good news. The good news is good news, isn't it? But it begins by telling people the bad news and urging them to repent. That may not feel like good news, and so we may not want to say those things, but the very fact that there's an opportunity to repent, that there's a God who allows us to turn around, is good news. And it's a necessary part of the good news. So yes, we must certainly tell people the rest of the good news. More than anything else, we must tell them what Christ has done. Living sinlessly where we have not, dying on the cross in our place, absorbing the penalty that we deserve for our sins, rising on the third day and putting an end to the agony of death. We must tell them what Christ has done, and we must surely also tell them what Christ will do for those who belong to him, how he forgives our sins and calls us his friends and promises us a home on high, and how he will come again someday back to the wilderness of this world and make it blossom like the crocus. But in all of these things, we are remiss if we do not also say with Jesus, repent and believe in the gospel. If we do not say with John, make straight the way of the Lord. If we don't say with Isaiah, clear the way. We don't say with Peter in Acts 3:19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, Peter says the same thing that Isaiah says. Isaiah says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, get the junk out of your lives, and then you will see the glory of the Lord. And Peter says the same thing, repent and return in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And isn't that what the wilderness needs? Whether it's the wilderness in your own soul or the wilderness in the world around us, we need refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so we cry out to people, put aside your sins, grade away your bad habits, bulldoze the idols of your heart and knock them over into the ditch and cover them over forever. Make straight the way of the Lord, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus.